I didn't know hardly anything about this woman until really a couple of weeks ago. But she was born in Mogadishu on November 13th, because I guess she just celebrated a birthday. And she grew up in a strict Muslim family. At the age of 5, she underwent female genital mutilation, a practice that since she see a shins, since vehemently opposed. In 1992, she sought asylum in the Netherlands to escape an arranged marriage, and she eventually became involved in Dutch politics and gained prominence for her outspoken criticism of Islam, particularly its treatment of women. I and her CLE collaborated with filmmaker Theo van Gogh on the short film for Submission, which criticized the treatment of women in Islamic societies. The film led to controversy, and tragically, Van Gogh was assassinated by an Islamic extremist in 2004. This book is a story of a lot of her life. Due to security concerns, she eventually moved to the United States. She actually lives in the Bay Area, and I believe her husband teaches at Stanford. She wrote this book because she was radicalized when she was living in Kenya, joined the Muslim Brotherhood, and eventually found living under its strictures so tyrannical, she became an atheist and an outspoken atheist, and would go on tour with what is sometimes known as the Four Horsemen of New Atheism. And that's how, in fact, she became famous and wrote this best-selling book in the early 2000s. She was at the conference I was just at in London, and because I knew almost nothing about her, I didn't appreciate what happened at that conference, because basically, in a panel discussion, she announced to the world that she is now a Christian. And then a couple days after the conference, she wrote a piece in the online magazine Unheard, Why I Am Now a Christian. She in fact talked about the fact that in Kenya, she was so taught that the Jews were so evil. When she actually first met a Jew in the Netherlands, she was shocked because by all appearance, they were human. And by the descriptions that she had been taught, she thought they were somehow monsters. Like many new atheists, she reacted to what seemed like foolish, evil, empty religion. That was the summary of what she had endured as a child and then as a young adult in Kenya. And she had always had a vision of how life was supposed to be. And a lot of what happened in the early aughts with New Atheism was sort of a comparison between what seemed like foolish, empty religion standing in the way of what was abundantly plain and obvious of the freedom that men and women should have. And she discovered this for the first time when she emigrated to the Netherlands and discovered that she could walk the streets without fear, she could marry who she wished, she could have a job that she wanted to, and she said, this is a far better life than what she was subjected to as a child. Now, many of us will say, well, this is natural. This is how human beings are supposed to live. Isn't this the way it sort of automatically is without society sort of put upon you? That was sort of Jean-Jacques Rousseau's ideas. The difficulty is that if, in fact, natural living looks nothing like it, I've never seen the program, but the title always grabbed my attention, Naked and Afraid, and basically was a reality show that if you would send people out into the wilderness, not even with the shelter of clothing, and see how they survive, yeah, that pretty much sounds like a nightmare for any of us. But the worst thing any of us could be endured would be to get pulled out of our home, get all of our worldly possessions taken away and thrown into the wilderness. Many of us wouldn't last very long. That, in fact, is natural. The ideas that we have about how life should be lived, actually come from somewhere. The book of Isaiah, and we'll be taking some pieces out of the prophet Isaiah this morning. We've referred to him a number of times in the Psalms. The book ends with a description that Many of us read and think, well, isn't this the way life is supposed to be? But at the same time, life has never been quite this way either. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones live long, enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And when we read a passage like that, we think, yeah, that's how life should be. And when you read some of those statements about they'll build houses, and they'll live in their own house, because, of course, this was written at a time when you had a raider culture where if you didn't grow your own crops, you were militarily stronger than your neighbors, you would swoop in, wait for them to do all the work of growing the crops, bringing in the harvest. Then at harvest time, you raid in with your horses, take all their goods, take their children as slaves, and leave. That was the world that they were living in. Now, for some of us, we hear some of this and think, wow, we've achieved a lot of this. When I go to bed at night, I don't think about my children being taken as slaves by raiders. We can call 911 and the police can come. And although we are still harried by death and disease and other things, life at this time and place for us is remarkably good and secure as compared to life at just about any other time and any other place in world history. Those of us who live in the United States in a place like Northern California, especially a Sunday like this with great blue skies, temperatures in their 60s, no rain, trees are all multicolored, we are fortunate and blessed indeed. Yet this image still is a little out beyond us. Yet some of you will read this image and say, yeah, but I do have anxieties. I do have worries. I do have ailments. There is trouble. Kids get into trouble. Parents get sick. Thieves do break in and steal. Compared with people even 100 years ago, we look closer to this idea. But on other metrics, depression, loneliness, isolation, children struggling, things are further away. There's a weird dynamic in this world that sometimes things get better on one scale and they get worse on another. And even when we achieve a degree of security and prosperity, sometimes it just slips through our hands. Something is wrong in the world. Early in the book of Isaiah, there's a song. And some of you know this song because I've used it before. It's a very famous song. And it's a song about a vineyard. Now, a vineyard was sort of, in the Old Testament day, a key symbol for Israel. I will sing a song for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. If you went through this whole project of I want to start a vineyard, and so I'm going to buy some land, and I'm going to put in the vines, and I'm going to put in irrigation, and I'm going to do everything right, and then it doesn't work. What went wrong? This, in fact, for Israel, for the Lord, was a story about Israel. I rescued you out of Egypt. I taught you in the wilderness. I brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey. And what I wanted for you was what I've always promised for you. Last week, we looked at the book of Hosea. And Hosea prophesied in a time of affluence and plenty in Israel. Hosea began his career in the final days of Jeroboam II, whose long reign capped a century of political stability and economic prosperity in the northern kingdom of Israel under the dynasty founded by Jehu in 842. Jeroboam died in 747, 2 years before Tiglath-Pileser III, last year you might remember when I was in London a couple of weeks ago, took all those pictures of these wall hangings on Tiglath-Pileser's palace. 2 years before he came raiding in, and that nation was no more and never has been again. Sometimes life is good, and just like that, something hits, and everything's a disaster. John Wesley once made the observation, "I fear wherever riches have increased, the essence of religion has decreased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is possible in the nature of things for any revival of religion to continue long. For religion must necessarily produce both industry and frugality, and these cannot but produce riches. But as riches increase, so will pride, anger, and love of the world in all of its branches." Deuteronomy 28 caps off this long story of Israel leaving Egypt, and God brings them out into the wilderness and basically says, here's a deal for you. If you keep my law, if you keep my covenant, everything's going to be great. It's going to be exactly like you want it to be. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commandments I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your field and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. And then there's another chapter of curses if you don't do it. And of course, you find Israel in Deuteronomy and Exodus saying, we'll do it all, we'll do it all, we'll do everything good. Just like Aaron said, like the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. Who can save me from myself? The story of Israel, as we talked about before, as Hosea said, Israel is that wayward wife, Gomer, who Hosea married. Israel is that son who just can't get his act together, and the father lives in pain. But what of the vineyard? Was it hard finding pictures of ruined vineyards after the Paradise Fire and all the fires in Northern California a couple of years ago? These big, beautiful, multi-million dollar vineyards in this glorious region, just a little bit away from the ocean, has just the right mixture of weather for wonderful vineyards, and fire swooped down and scorched the grapes on the vine. And we think, well, the world would be great if we only had good times, wouldn't it? If, in fact, my life were always easy. easy. My health was always good. The money was always there in the bank, plus a little bit of some, plus a little bit more for my enjoyment. The kids always did well. Everything, in fact, always worked exactly how I wanted it. Then I would be a good person. It's probably a little bit the opposite. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people in Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for you? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. It's a funny dynamic with God's chosen people. Andrew Klavan is a YouTuber. He's an author. And he was raised secular Jewish, became Christian quite a bit later in life. He jokes that growing up, his brother would say, the reason the Jews are God's chosen people is because no one would volunteer. And why doesn't he choose someone else? What's that, Freddie? How old is the guy? He's a little older than I am, I think. I don't know. I've never met him personally. But he made a pretty cogent observation about this, because we're always reading about the Jews and Jerusalem and Israel and all that stuff in the Bible. But what about the rest of the world? He makes the comment that the Jews are the theater in which God plays out his relationship with humankind. It's a really good way of understanding, why does God just take a group of people and chooses them and decides to work with them and decides to try and let them be a little microcosm through which the entire rest of the world could figure things out? See, he's bald like me, Freddie. God says to his people, you can't do what the others are doing. The other nations of the world are sacrificing their children to their gods in order to get favor and pleasure and riches and things that they want. No, you Jews, you're not supposed to sacrifice your children. The other nations of the world are making idols of stone and wood and building great temples and bowing before them. But it's all sort of a mercenary endeavor, because you're always looking for the God who's going to give you what you want. You yourself are the gods of your own life, and your whole world revolves around you. All through the history of the Bible, Israel fights back against God, saying, please, please, may we be like all the other nations. And in the case of the northern kingdom of Israel, God finally says, okay, you want to be like all the other nations? You'll be conquered, and you'll just be a part of them. But the southern kingdom, he says, you I'm not letting go. I'm not letting you go. But again, who would volunteer to have this kind of attention from God? This is a song about Israel, and it's a song that has to do with all of us. But there's always a word of hope that comes through. You can find this in chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, a stump, of course, isn't natural. You don't go through the forest and find these little tabletops. You can find one back there. Stumps are created when trees are cut down by human beings. There's enough flat surface right there on the top. And this stump that was cut down by Babylon, a shoot will come up out of a stump. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But how will we get there? How will we understand? If John Wesley is right, and when everything is easy and fine and nice, we don't grow strong and durable and persistent in righteousness, we just grow lazy and self-indulgent and self-centered. Well, Ayaan Hirsi Ali made that announcement at the conference and on the internet, and then there's another interview that she did on the back, because when she made her announcement, Twitter sort of blew up, and people were like, well, she's not a real Christian, because she doesn't necessarily have all the beliefs that Christians have, or she's doing this for politics, or she's doing this for this. But then on this interview, she told a little bit more of her story. I went through a period of crisis, a very personal crisis, and this isn't when she was in Africa. This isn't when she was in the Netherlands and Islamic radicals were basically telling her they were going to kill her. This was after she's here in California and a successful author and married to a husband and, you know, gets good speaker's fee appearing places and selling books. And she has everything that all of us here in Northern California would basically want. In fact, she has more probably than any of us have. And she was enjoying the life that she had always wanted. And then she discovers even all of this wasn't enough. I went through a period of crisis, very personal crisis, of fear, of anxiety, of depression. I went to the best therapists money can buy. I think they gave me an explanation for some of the things that I was struggling with. But I continued to have this big spiritual hole or need. I tried to self-medicate. I tried to sedate myself. I drank enough alcohol to sterilize a hospital. Nothing helped. I continued to read books on psychiatry and the brain. None of that helped. All of that explained a small piece of the puzzle, but there was still something I was missing. And then I think it was one therapist who said to me earlier this year, I think, Ayaan, you're spiritually bankrupt. And at that point, I was in a place where I had sort of given up hope. I was in a place of darkness, and I thought, well, what the hell? I'm going to open myself up to that and see what you're talking about. And we started talking about faith and belief in God, and I explained to her that the God I grew up with was a horror show. He created you to punish you and to frighten you. And as a girl and as a woman, you're just a piece of trash. And so I explained to her why I didn't believe in God. And more than that, why I actually hated God. And then she asked me to design my own God. Which, well, that's what Freud says. We all do, right? We all design our own God. And, well, maybe that project will work. And she said, if you had the power to make your own God, what would you do? And as I was going on, I thought, that is actually a description of Jesus Christ and Christianity at its best. And so instead of inventing yet another new God, I started diving into that story. Now, it's not a panacea. All of our problems aren't fixed. All of our anxieties aren't healed. You know, it's not that poof, everything was great. And so far, I like this story, and I explore it. The more I look at it, the more I don't want to say I'm fulfilled, but I no longer have this need, this void. I feel like I'm going somewhere. There are standards that I have to live by that are quite high, and it's daunting. But these are standards that I'd rather aspire to, even if I fail. And so I don't know the woman personally. We've never met. I only see her through this narrow lens of the internet, but she sounds sincere to me. We are not there yet. Every Sunday morning, we have our joys and concerns, and the people who faithfully come to this church have problems. Could be anxiety, could be illness, could be concerns for a friend or a spouse or something, and yet we keep coming and we keep praying and we keep working and we keep talking and we keep meeting and we keep doing all of these things together. We have not arrived, but we do have hope. Christians sometimes fudge on their stories to try to make the sale. So don't bear false witness even for a good cause. Be honest. We are in the drama, knowing we sometimes need to enter this desert, because the irony for her was, it was after the vineyard was scorched, or maybe it was when she seemingly got everything she would have asked for that she realized even that wasn't enough. Something else needed to come in. We have hope and a promise. That's why we gather. The branch has grown out of the stump, and the tree has been flourishing for a couple thousand years. But it's not just something out there. He calls us by name. He has conquered death. We follow him until he comes. And these promises that we read about in Isaiah, we believe. And we believe that we will get there. And if we believe that he is making all things new. Let's pray. Lord, so often I would love to just pray a prayer and have someone's difficult issues resolved. And Lord, we do pray, and sometimes you answer prayers in ways that certainly look to us like miraculous, and we're grateful. But so often, Lord, the hedge around the vineyard is down, fires come in and devour, or maybe the vineyard just sort of muddles. We don't quite earn a profit, but we don't quite lose the farm, and we journey on. But Lord, this vision, the way things are supposed to be, continues to haunt us. And we know, Lord, that these things are not within our power. So little actually is. But Lord, we continue to long for you. And we continue to ask you to make good on your promises. And we continue to trust that we couldn't design a God better than you. So hear our prayers. Give us your spirit and give us your peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stand?